If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 once again. Last week. They're here this morning, so I'm not going to mention names. In a discussion that they ought to take this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 14, through chapter 6, verse 2, and read it 1,000 times until they know that this passage of Scripture applies to them. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Again, as I mentioned last week, I think this is some of Paul's, through the inspiration of the Spirit, most clear, most glorious, most encouraging words that he has written anywhere. So if you would, turn with me. Again, we're going to begin at verse 14. We'll read through chapter 6, verse 2. Well, let me finish this thought. If you're here this morning and you're wrestling with assurance and you're wrestling with doubts as to where you are with the Lord, you don't know what's going to happen when you die. Read these verses over and over and over, praying that the Spirit of God would speak to you through them. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Do you know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? That's what that phrase means. Do you know about Jesus in the flesh or do you know Jesus in the depths of your heart? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, again, we plead for your help as speaker, as hearer. Father, we may see anew and afresh who Jesus Christ is and who we are in him as your children through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. To your glory, to your praise, to the setting forth of Christ, we ask these things. In his precious name, amen. Again, Paul is writing to challenge false teachers. He's writing to challenge false teaching. People who were religious, who did a lot of things, but were not Christian. People who basically were living lives showing off for Jesus instead of showing Jesus. They were showing off for Jesus instead of showing off Jesus. People who were concerned about being visible and at Corinth, the problem that they had with the gifts and the demonstration and the exhibiting of the gifts so that people would look at them. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago on the Wednesday night session with Dr. Ferguson, trying to live in a way to intimidate with their spirituality. People who were religious but not Christian. People who wanted to add something, wanted to add the law of Moses to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Who was saying that the gospel wasn't enough. Living in light of the gospel, loving and serving and being a slave to others wasn't enough. Paul declares that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. He said, when I came to you, Corinth, for the first time, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember, the false teachers came in. The people were influenced by the false teachers, the false teaching. That basically, in some way, will always come back that there's something in us that we can do. There's something in us that we must do. We must somehow contribute to God's working in our lives. We must contribute to our salvations. We must contribute to our growth by doing this, 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 and this. And Paul comes announcing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. It's enough to bring forgiveness of sin. The gospel, understanding the gospel, is the only thing that will bring this sense of forgiveness of sin in our lives. That will remove the guilt. That will remove the condemnation. When we do something bad, we can't do enough good things to remove that guilt for our sin. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that and will do that. The gospel is enough to produce a pursuit of holiness in our lives. Understanding the gospel produces a desire, a pursuit to be more and more set apart for Christ. The gospel is enough to bring peace. The gospel is enough to bring assurance. The gospel is enough to bring faithful obedience to Christ out of faith and faith alone. Paul's explaining to the Corinthian believers what has happened to them. Why, having gone astray, they've come back, the vast majority of the church, after this horrible situation where even the leaders of the church, and particularly one leader, had led the congregation astray, said that Paul wasn't giving the whole truth, Paul wasn't giving the whole gospel. And they followed this guy. And then Paul writes that he came and visited. It was a terrible visit. Then he goes back and he writes what's called the severe letter. And they respond to the letter. And Paul's heart is filled with joy and rejoicing and praise as he writes this letter. And he's explaining to them why they came back. Why they couldn't walk away And he's showing and demonstrating to those false teachers the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. Those who walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been in church and then eventually walk away from Christ, was never in Christ. They were never made a new creation. They had never come to trust the gospel of Christ alone for their salvation. They had never, ever been controlled by the love of Christ for them. They were continually trying to earn, trying to work. So that's the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. All the sacrifices of the old covenant was to do what? To continually remind that nation of their sinfulness, of their failure. Continue to remind them of who they were. In the new covenant, even as we were talking this morning, as we come to this table, as we look at the person of Jesus Christ and who He is, as we look at His one sacrifice, we are reminded of who we are in Him. Forgiven. Justified. That's the main simple contrast. To illustrate it, his name was Stuart. Driving drunk one night, he killed an 18-year-old girl. The girl's family in civil court sued him. Won an award of $1.5 million. And they said they didn't want it. All they wanted was $936. To be paid to them once a week by Stuart writing a $1 check in the name of the young lady that was killed. $936, that would be 18 years. So once a week, every Friday, he wrote a check in the name of this girl and deposited it in a bank. After a while, he quit doing it. The family went back to court. He was forced to write the check. Again, after a while, he quit doing it. Again, back to court. He wrote all the checks and pre-signed them in her name, and the family said no. Every Friday, you write a check for $1. Nobody's going to miss a dollar out of their account once a week. But the reminder, the constant reminder. He went to court and sued and saying that this was cruel and unusual punishment. That is about the best picture I can think of for the old covenant. And all the sacrifices of the old covenant. This cup, Jesus said, is the new covenant in my blood. Where through one sacrifice, one check written, we're forgiven. Last week we looked at the doctrine of regeneration, which is absolutely essential. The doctrine of being born again is absolutely essential before we can understand anything of Scripture, before we can understand anything really of what it means to show off Christ and not to show off for Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. We were dead in our transgressions, in our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, he gave the authority, he gave the power, he gave in this context the privilege of to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. Young people, you'll never be a Christian because your parents are Christians. You will never be right with God because your parents are right with God. It's not of blood, not of human descent, nor of the will of the flesh. In your flesh, in our own strength, in our own capabilities, we will never be able to make ourselves alive in Christ. Nor of the will of man. It will not be by the will of other people, but of God. Just as we are physically alive today because of the act of other people, a mother, a father, if we are spiritually alive today, it's because the act of others, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if we are alive spiritually, it will be demonstrated just as it is demonstrated that at some moment we became conceived, we became born physically. Today we want to look at another doctrine that Paul sets forth in these verses that is so utterly important. It's so important that, as a matter of fact, in three verses, he uses this word five times. In verses 18 through 20, he uses the word or some form of the word reconciliation five times. So let's look this morning, beginning at verse 18. Kind of just a little bit of a review. When we read in verse 18, it says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us. But let's think for a moment. What is Paul referring to when he says all these things? What are all these things in this glorious passage that is from God? What is all these things that we come to see in our lives? Once we have been born again, once we have been given spiritual eyes, what are all the things that God has done? What are all the things that are from God? The word is ek. It is a strong out of God. Something that flows out of God. Well, very quickly, let's just look at three of them. Very quickly, verse 14, the love of Christ. Now, this is not your love for Christ. It's not our love for Christ that's being referred to here. It's knowing that we are loved by Christ. Christ loves us. That's from God. We don't muster that up. We don't stir that up. We don't produce that. That is ek from God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know the love of God? Look to the cross of Calvary. Look to the cross of Calvary. We did or we could do nothing to make God love us. We didn't do anything to make God love us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could do nothing. So stop trying. Stop trying. One of the saddest things that you can see is to look at a relationship where one person is trying to make the other person love them. Stop trying. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. There's nothing we do to keep God's love. Oh yeah, you're saved by grace. God graciously came and saves us and placed us in Christ. But boy, you got to keep yourself in there. By your works and your efforts and your intentions and by your showing off for Jesus, you got to keep yourself in there. What a miserable, dishonoring way to live your life in the name of Christ. Look to the cross where God demonstrates His love for us. Be connected to the cross. Have not just a head full of knowledge, but a heart filled with truth of the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that flows from there. That's of God. Verse 15 tells us that the ability to live for Christ is from God. And He died for all, we looked at that last week, so that they, the all, who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose on their behalf. The so that clause, the purpose clause. Jesus died so that. Jesus died for this purpose. They, those for whom He died, who live, who have been made alive through regeneration, will no longer live for themselves, will no longer live as if they were the most important thing, or their family, or their small group. They do not live. They will no longer live. We will no longer live self-focused lives, self-serving lives. But for Him, for Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul says it in Philippians 1:21. You've heard it a bazillion times, and I hope you hear it another bazillion times. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to show off Christ in this circumstance, in this situation, in this heartache, in this sorrow, in this pain, in this joy, in this sex, in this success, in this blessing, in this church. It is to show off Christ and to die is gain. The ability to live for Christ comes from God. Not from ourselves, not from our trying, not from our attempts, not from our works. It comes out of gratitude and thankfulness. Verse 17 tells us that regeneration is from God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things are come. Do not water down this verse. It is very clear. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's more simple than that in the original language. If anyone in Christ, new creation, that's what it says. That direct. Old things passed away. Aorist tense. Complete action. Completely done. All old things have passed away. It's not old things are passing away. The old man has passed away. The old man that's controlled by sin and self and Satan is gone. The old man who's under the dominion and control of sin is gone. He's gone. New things Behold, verse 17. Behold, it's a word, it's a shout. Look, behold, new things have come. Now let me tell you right now, that's not saying that perfection has come. Doesn't mean all the old things of sin, in the sense, have passed away. No, but the control, the dominion, the old man who was a slave to sin is gone. Behold, the new man is here. New things have come. A new way of looking at the world. A new way of looking at Christ. A new way of looking at everything that happens to us. It is the new man that we have become in Christ that's being conformed to the image of Christ. It's the new man with the power of the indwelling Spirit that is wrestling and dealing with sin on a daily basis. Because every time we lay our heads down at night, if we're honest, our conscience, unless we have hardened it and deadened it, our conscience says, Micah wasn't very Christ-like. That wasn't really showing forth Christ, was it? In word, in thought, in attitude. Matter of fact, that was just pretty much showing off for Christ. And then we were brought right back to this glorious gospel. That we're accepted and forgiven. We lay there and we go, Lord, you've already forgiven me of that sin 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And if that makes you want to go out and sin more tomorrow, you're not a Christian. If it makes you want to go out a little bit more tomorrow aware of who Christ is and who you are in Christ, than you are. But you'll do the same thing tomorrow night. But it's the new man. It's the new man. Perfect tense. Point action. Something happens with an ongoing effect. We have become new creatures. New creation. And we have entered a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's the new man that's being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Everything looks different now. Let me give you an idea of what that looks like. Remember when you were single? Some of us, that was a little while ago. And you looked at the world, and you operated and lived in the world. Then you got married. Everything changed, didn't it? You looked at the world differently. You looked at everything in the world differently. And then you had a child. And everything changes again. You look at the world differently. You look at everything in the world differently. That's what he is saying here. To no longer know Christ according to the flesh. Whenever we become new creations, we look at Christ differently. Because we see him as the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at everything in his world differently. We look at every man. We no longer look at anybody according to the flesh, or we shouldn't. And when we do, we need to go back to the Lord Jesus and say, I ask for forgiveness. Thank you for the forgiveness that's in your precious blood, because I must look at people like you look at people. I can't make spiritual zeros out of people. I must look at everyone as a potential brother or sister in Christ. Okay. Mike's going to preach the next two Sundays, so I get two Sundays in here. Reconciliation. Let me just deal with it for a couple minutes here, and I'll be quick. What is reconciliation? What do we think of when we think of reconciliation? When we hear the term reconciliation, most normally when we hear this word, we think of two people who were probably we think of marriages and two people who were married and in a marriage relationship and things have happened and then they're now separated and they're moving towards a divorce but something somehow they decide to reconcile, they decide to work and make it go, and they've been back together, they've been brought back together, and they've reconciled in the situation. And that relationship that was broken and the separation and the conflict and the anger and the hatred and the enmity that was there has been removed, and they're now together again. Reconciliation presupposes that there's been a separation, that there's been a conflict, there's been a division. There's been a break in relationship. And being human beings, it is always both parties' fault. There's never a situation. In 38 years, there's never been a situation where it's one party's fault. It's always two. Because we are sinful, fallen individuals, and we live in a fallen world with other sinful, fallen individuals. So where there's conflict, where there's division, where there's separation, it's always two people. It's always two people that need to be reconciled, that need to be brought together, that need to change. But that's not biblical reconciliation. In biblical reconciliation, it's always one-sided. It's always one-sided. All the fault is with man. All the fault is with us. All the fault is with me. And all the answer is with God. All the answer, verse 19, is with God in Christ. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, all these things are of God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. There is no reconciliation with God. There is no being brought back into a relationship with God without Jesus Christ being the means. We are sinful human beings who need to be reconciled to God. God does not need to be reconciled to us. We need to be changed. God doesn't need to be changed. God doesn't need to change anything. God did nothing to cause the problem, did nothing to cause the separation. And man can do nothing to fix it. God never needs counseling. God never needs changing. Our father Adam, in a perfect world created and given to him by God, willfully with his eyes wide open, rebelled against God in nothing but just self-interest and pride and arrogance. Adam chose to believe his eyes and his feelings instead of the Word of God. In the garden, Adam watched Eve eat of the fruit that they were commanded not to eat of. He watched Eve eat of that fruit and she didn't die. And Adam, mine, said, I'm going to believe my eyes. And I'm going to believe my feelings towards Eve. And I'm not going to believe God's word. I'm not going to believe God's command. He wasn't deceived. Like Eve was deceived by the serpent, he fully chose with eyes wide open. He said, God, I don't believe your word. And he ate. He said, God, I don't trust you. And he fell, and their eyes were opened to evil and wickedness. And they could do nothing to restore that. They can sew the fig leaves, and they can make the prettiest fig leaves that you've ever saw. And they could quilt fig leaves, and they could do all these things. All their intentions, all their efforts, all their good deeds, all their good works, all they could do was run from God and hide from God. And Adam will blame God, and Eve will blame the serpent, and the serpent wasn't allowed to speak. And God comes and says, I'm going to undo all of it. And made the promise of a seed that would come. Crush the head of Satan and establish his people. The word reconciled is very closely connected to the word justified. It's different. When we think of the term justification, we think of the legal judge in heaven, of all heaven and earth, the judge declaring us, making a legal declaration. Because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, I now declare you not guilty. Because of faith in Christ, which is a gift of God, comes from God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By this faith that allows us to see the person and the work of Jesus Christ represented on this table in Jesus Christ before a holy and just God, we have been declared legally not guilty. That's justification. That's what it means to be justified. The court, the legal court, has said you are not guilty. Walk out of here. Reconciliation is something different, though it's very close. Reconciliation isn't a legal declaration. Reconciliation is a declaration of relationship. When we are reconciled, when two people are reconciled, they again are in proper relationship, in loving relationship. There's nothing between them. I mean, the legal judge can say, you're not guilty. Now, get out of here. I never want to see you again. In reconciliation, it's the judge saying, you're not guilty, and I love you, and I want to spend the rest of my eternity with you. I have removed everything that separates us through Christ. The Father loves us. The Father calls us sons and daughters, His family. And the Lord Jesus Christ this morning calls us brothers. And He's not ashamed to call us brothers. That's reconciliation because of the cross of Calvary. Jesus is asking us this morning, He's asking each one of us this morning, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you believe my word? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and I ask you, do you believe this morning? Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you believe that this morning? Is this the place that you look this morning for your assurance? For your peace? For your hope? your real hope of what's going to happen the moment you die. Let me just give you Colossians 3:15, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. I want to write those down, look them up this afternoon. Actually, in Colossians, look, it's 3:15 through 17. Just, you're looking for peace this morning. You want to know something of the peace of God this morning? It's found in realizing, by God's grace, we've been reconciled to Christ. In Christ, sinners are forgiven, sinners are justified, sinners are reconciled to God. Don't play this game. Don't play this game. Well, you know, God couldn't love me. And see, Jesus really doesn't want to be around me. I'm so bad. God commended his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At the cross of Calvary is where we see justification, reconciliation. Is the cross just knowledge in your head? Or is it truth in our hearts? Final verse. We'll close with this. 1 Peter. Where we got stuck last week. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 24 and 25. And I'd like for you to do something this morning as I read it. As I read these two verses, I'd like for you to put your name where I put my name. Can you, by God's grace, not just with your head, but in your heart, verse 24, and he, being Jesus himself, bore Mike's sins in his body on the cross, so that Mike might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, Mike was healed. For Mike was continually straying like sheep. But now Mike has returned. And that word returned is aorist indicative passive. Mike didn't return himself. Mike was brought. He was brought. But Mike has returned to the shepherd and the guardian of Mike's soul. Take these verses and read them and pray, Lord, by your grace through your Spirit, make this real in my life and in my heart to the glory of Christ. Amen. Would you stand? Father, we thank you this morning that we've been reconciled by you, to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We have nothing more than the gospel. And Father, just bear witness to our hearts that we need nothing more. It's enough. And thank you. And fill our hearts with gratitude and praise. And Father, our lives with obedience out of love for Christ. We love because you first loved us. And again, Father, just we ask that you would speak to each one of our hearts this day. Show us Christ as we pray in his precious name. Amen.